Well, my friends, when we come to the book of Revelation and we're reading through and we get to this passage of scripture, remember, is a parenthesis. It's something that's like it's been inserted into the actual flow of information. And yet, in a very real sense, these 13 verses are pivotal to an understanding of the entire book, and I think you'll see that as we move along. It draws together scriptures from literally all over the Bible, and I thought that it might be useful to send you, in order that we'll be looking at them, to send you these scriptures ahead of time. I hope you've got those from your emails. And I also put in there, you know, one of the sections of scripture that is least understood and least read and almost never preached on is the minor prophets. And I wanted to give you an understanding of where the minor prophets sit in terms of when they were prophesying in relation to the pivotal point in Israel's history, which of course is the 70-year exile in Babylon. And so we have the pre-exilic minor prophets and the post-exilic minor prophets, and the Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi have quite a bit to say that brings bearing upon the passage tonight. I do want to, for some of you it'll be a refreshment, for others it'll be the first time you've heard it, but in messianic literature, in prophetic scripture, prophecies related to Christ and the kingdom, there are four types of prophecies, and you need to understand these prophecies in order to see how this all fits together tonight. So one mechanism that the Old Testament prophets used was a messianic prophecy that deals specifically with the first coming of Christ, the impregnation of Mary, and the life of Christ on earth. So that's the first round. Not many of the Old Testament prophecies deal specifically and only with the first coming of Christ. The second type of messianic prophecy is the prophecy that deals exclusively with the second coming of Christ, for which we are waiting. And that's not the rapture. That's the second coming at the end of the tribulation period. That is the time when Jesus comes to put in place the kingdom of heaven on earth, and for him to sit on the throne of his father David in the city of Jerusalem and rule and reign with an iron fist. And we see that in Psalm 2. The third type of prophecy, and one that is the more difficult to interpret, is a prophecy that blends the first and the second coming of Christ. And more often than not, as we'll see tonight, those two things come together without there being any kind of time frame evident in here. And so in the same sentence, you get a prophecy related to the first coming of Christ and a prophecy related to the second coming of Christ. And then the fourth one, which we won't spend much time even thinking about, is a messianic prophecy where the entire redemptive plan of Christ is presented. And classic examples of that are Psalm 45 and Psalm 110. Now, that's specific prophecy in addition to that, we have typology. And typology means that you get a prophecy of the Messiah, usually related to his second coming, but that will be a prophecy for something contemporary to the prophet. So it'll be a short-term prophecy, which is fulfilled in history, and yet waiting fulfillment in the future. So it has two aspects to its fulfillment, and we call that a typology. And if it involves Christ, we call it a Christology. Okay, we all right so far? Little bit of theology theory for you, just to get started. So let's go to the passage and make a start. In chapter 11, it says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." So let's go to our first scripture, is Exodus 40 and verse 3. And we'll see what we can determine about this measuring. Exodus 40 and verse 3, all the way back. I deliberately didn't mark my pages so that I have to find them as well. So it'll slow me down a little bit so you can all catch up. Exodus chapter 40. And in this passage, we see the setting up of the tabernacle, and in verse 3 it says, hang on a minute, I've screwed up here. I said Exodus, I meant Ezekiel 40. That's getting off to a good start, isn't it? Ezekiel 40. There we go. And verse 3. Ezekiel 40 and verse 3. Now, this is the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the temple. And it's a vision of the temple in the tribulation period, going into the millennium. He says, and he brought me thither. Let's start verse 2. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was the name of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with your eyes and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I shall show you, for the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that you see unto the house of Israel. The theme of all of this is the restoration of Israel. He's measuring the temple that's going to stand in the millennial period of time. Okay, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, this temple that's prophesied by Ezekiel will be the one that stands, he sees in this vision a man with an appearance like brass, and he's out measuring the temple, and it's all about restoration. If you can just write down the word, memorize the word, this is about the restoration of Israel at the end of the tribulation period going into the millennium. So let's go to our next verse, which is Zechariah chapter 2. We'll have to just camp there for a moment at Zechariah chapter 2. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of a clue. My good mate, Watto, sat for 2 years through Bible studies on the book of Zechariah and survived somehow. Zechariah had a series of dreams all in one night. 8 dreams. Each one of those dreams was apocalyptic. I suspect the poor blighter would have had to take sick leave for about 6 months after the next morning after suffering that. But he goes through these series of dreams, and we don't have time to go through them all now. But the overall theme of the book is the king is coming, rebuild the temple. Okay? Now, understand that Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet. The people of Israel have come back from Babylon, and the temple is in ruins. And Zechariah receives a vision from God, and he says, urge the people, tell the people to rebuild the temple because the king is coming. And it has two phases to it. It has the phase of the first coming of Christ, preparing the temple because the king is coming. And we see, of course, we will see John the Baptist prepare either way of the Lord, make his path straight in the wilderness, right? That was the announcement that he's coming to offer the kingdom, okay? You've got to understand it in that light. Jesus is coming the first time to offer the kingdom to Israel. The temple needs to be built. And under the guidance of a guy by the name of Zerubbabel, the temple was actually constructed in Israel. There were periods of time where the Jews slacked off and were lazy and weren't interested in doing it. And the prophets, Zechariah particularly, come and crack the whip. Hey, build the temple because the king is coming. And then he gives these 8 visions, these 8 night visions. And here is the second night vision. And he says, I lifted up mine eyes again. Oh, no, Lord, one in a night's enough, not another one. I lifted my eyes again and looked and behold. And what does he see? A man with a measuring line in his hand. And he said to him, where are you going? And he said to me to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth thereof. And what is the length thereof? And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle. The prophetic meaning of the measuring is preparation for the restoration of Israel. That's what it means, okay? I think you got that now. Restoration, key word. All right, let's go back to Revelation. There's much more we could say about Zechariah chapter 2, but that'll be enough. Now look what it says in Revelation 11 and 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. This is John. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now watch the next verse. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out. Why? For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. How long is 40 and 2 months? 3.5 years. See how it's starting to gather a little bit of momentum here. Then he turns around and he says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, this is the introduction of the two witnesses. He doesn't tell us who they are, although we've got a pretty good idea. He doesn't tell us who they are. He just says they're there. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Do you know what 1,260 days is? 3.5 years. On the Jewish calendar, not on ours. 3.5 years. How do we know when all this begins? We know that this begins because we know when it ends. And we count backwards 3.5 years. This has occurred right in the midpoint, right when things are about to go from unprecedented peace to all pandemonium breaking loose. And so this is occurring just about the time Jesus is going to open that first seal and unleash judgment upon the earth. Okay? Now, I want you to come with me now to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And there's three scriptures here we need to look at. The old boy from the American South, he calls Malachi Malachi. And look what he says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So, who is he referring to here? I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is John. In Hebrew, Yochanan is his name, and this is a prophecy of John the Baptist. But this is also a prophecy of the two witnesses, because they come doing the same thing. John comes talking about the restoration of Israel. He comes talking about judgment on sin, and he comes talking about the coming of the kingdom, to announce the coming of the kingdom. That's what that verse is telling us, and it's going to be John the Baptist. And it's really interesting that he comes in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. John the Baptist comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And it's really interesting, really important to link those two things, to know those two things. And where do we get that from? We get that from chapter 4 and verse 5 of Malachi. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. John came dressed identically to the way Elijah was dressed. He lived in the desert, just like Elijah. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but so did the two witnesses. In fact, one of the two witnesses is almost certainly Elijah. And we'll see why that is later. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, just over the page a little bit there. Matthew chapter 3. and verse 1. And it says this: in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, it's the announcement of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Let's see if we can find that. So come back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. What a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture this is. And here Isaiah the prophet says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Verse 1, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her and that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And when we get to Matthew, under the guidance, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew says in his book in chapter 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I mean, you can't actually miss it, because it's a direct saying. And so we know this is Isaiah the prophet. And he's wearing sackcloth and ashes. He's wearing sackcloth and the whole nine yards. And now let's go to back to Revelation. And in verse 3 it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in what? Sackcloth. Who else was clothed in sackcloth? Elijah, John the Baptist. What did Elijah and John the Baptist pronounce? The coming of the kingdom, the restoration of Israel. What are these blokes pronouncing? The coming of the kingdom, the restoration of Israel. You see how it fits together? It's brilliant, isn't it? Verse 4. This gets a bit heavy. These two witnesses, we're being told here in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. When you first read something like that, you think, what on earth can that possibly mean? Two olive trees. These guys are being compared to two olive trees and the two candlesticks, which are standing before the God of the earth. Well, in order to understand that, we have to go back to the book of Zechariah again, and this time to chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 4. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4. Everybody there? Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and the angel that talked with me came again, and he woke me up as a man that has woken out of sleep. This is the fourth one. Fourth time for the night. Hey, Zechariah, wake up. And he said to me, this angel said to me, what do you see? And he said, I have looked, and I behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to seven lamps, which are upon the top of it. Don't get confused. Here's a candlestick. You know what a candlestick is. Sitting on the top of that is a bowl. And that bowl has seven lamps around it. And they're connected by little pipes. What does that remind you of? A Jewish candelabra. Yeah? You have that central one, and then three out to each side. So you get seven little lamps on top of the candlestick. That's what he's talking about. When you see a seven-tiered candelabra, what do you think of? You think of Jews. You think of Israel. You think of Judaism. It's irrevocably anchored in there. And then let's read on, verse 3. And two olive trees. Well, Zechariah gets woken in the middle of the night, fourth time. What can you see? I can see a candlestick with a bowl in the top and seven lights, a candelabra. And I can see two olive trees, one on the right side of the bowl and one on the left side. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord? What are these?" Then the angel that spoke with me, he answered and he said, "Don't you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And what we actually see here is the two olive trees, and the olive trees depict Israel. Olive trees always depict Israel. Now, if you want to come with me to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Here is John from the Isle of Patmos writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the first letter is written to Ephesus, and he says lots of good things about the church at Ephesus, but he says, "You lost your first love." In verse 5, he says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick. What did we say the olive trees were? They were a picture of Israel. The candlestick is a prophetic picture of the church. All right. And what was that famous verse from Zechariah? "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Look at verse 3 of Revelation 11. "And I, God, and I will give power unto my two witnesses." It's not by might, it's not by their power, but it's by his spirit, says the Lord. That irrevocably links Zechariah chapter 4 to this verse of scripture. Are you drowning yet? No, okay. Oh, there's some stunned looks on that. Okay, let's move to verse verse 4. He says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, these two witnesses, they are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. He's combined them together. Why would he combine them together? If one is Israel and one is the church, why are they bound together? Because we are, as a church, adopted into the Commonwealth of Israel. We have been grafted in to Israel, and now he puts these two things together. John puts these two things together. The two olive trees, representative of Israel, the two candlesticks, representative of the church, and here they sit together, and we get that all the way back from the prophet Zechariah. And then he says, and if any man will hurt them, if any man seeks to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we come across a wicked individual by the name of Ahaziah. And he's not much of an individual, this bloke. And he encounters Elijah. Let's look at the encounter. Remember, just keep in the back of your mind the two witnesses, and how was it that they protected themselves? Anybody who came to hurt them, they killed them with fire. Now watch this. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messages and said unto them, go, inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. This is a Jewish king. What a ratbag. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub, the God of Ekron? What a good question. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Elijah wasn't the fella who messed with words. You know, grammar he didn't care that much about. He blows into Ahab's palace and he says, it's not going to rain again till I say so. Imagine doing that. It's crazy. And when the messengers turned back unto him, verse 5, he said to them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man to meet us and said unto us, go. Turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you send to inquire of Baalzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Ahaziah, he said to them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? He's a bit suspicious. He has a feeling it might be this wretched man, Elijah. And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Oh, no. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Got him. And then in verse 11, again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And that is the first solid evidence that one of these two witnesses is Elijah. There's a second very important and very solid reason why we think this is Elijah. And that is because when Jesus went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, who did he take with him? Peter and John. And Jesus was transfigured before them. And Peter looked up and who did he see? He saw Moses and he saw Elijah. And what were they doing? They were prefiguring the kingdom of God on earth. That's why it's called the Transfiguration. It's the prefiguration of the kingdom on earth. Wonderful, isn't it? Now, let's go to the next verse. Verse 6 in Revelation. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. The two witnesses. They have power. Where do they get the power? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. They got this from the Spirit of God. And with this power, they have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, 3.5 years, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That's the power through the Holy Spirit that's been given to these two witnesses. I want you to come back with me now to First Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. First Kings this time, chapter 17 and verse 1. Okay. First Kings 17, verse 1. Remember what they were given power to do, these two witnesses? To shut up heaven that it won't rain. Let's have a look at 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Who did Elijah attribute the power to? The God of heaven, before whom, the God of Israel, before whom he stands. Okay. And then we want to go to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19. So I've got it right this time. Exodus 7 and verse 19. Exodus 7, verse 19. This is Moses now. Moses standing before the wicked Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, and the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take your rod and stretch your rod out upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. Not that they might turn red, not that they might look like blood, but that they become blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And then, of course, Exodus goes on to describe a whole series of plagues that were brought upon them because the Lord spoke and gave power. It wasn't their might, it wasn't their power, it was by their spirit, says the Lord. And if you look at verse 6 in Revelation again, it says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Who did that? Elijah did that. We've got a direct link there. In the days of their prophecy, that's 3.5 years, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues. Who did that? Moses. Who was present with Christ at the transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. I think the biblical evidence that these two witnesses that are given this divine protection in the tribulation period, I believe there's good evidence that these guys are Moses and Elijah. Say, but they're dead. Well, no, they're not. Elijah never died. He went straight to heaven. Moses, we don't know about. We know that he died. We don't know where his body is. That's not a problem to God. He just simply gives them a body in which to exist, to go and be his witnesses. And you know what's beautiful about that, guys? Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And so here we see the law and the prophets. And we see link after link after link in the Old Testament, linking them here to the two witnesses in Revelation. I have to stop because it's 8:14. I would love to go on. We're only halfway through the passage. I would love to go on and on, but you probably can't tolerate it, and I'd be really tired tomorrow. But if you'd like to turn your microphones on, I'm happy to entertain any questions that you might have or comments that you might like to make, or questions, you know, if something you didn't understand, I'm happy to do that. So any questions from anyone?
Yeah, Neil. You go, Robin.
I was just going to say, I have to say, that is the clearest of all the times that I've heard this teaching. So much clicked into place. It was great for me.
Yeah. Good.
Neil, with Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, mm-hmm. I didn't quite get who you attributed that prophecy to. Did you see it as a both representing John the Baptist and Elijah?
Correct.
Okay, yeah, cool.
It certainly represents John the Baptist because Matthew actually said it was.
Mm. That was the
first coming of Christ.
Yeah.
Prophecy, but yeah. The second coming of Christ prophecy is to Elijah himself.
Yeah, and that's because it specifically says in the great and terrible day of the Lord, which always...
Correct, yeah. That's correct. It links it, but, you know, Jesus' first coming was not the great and terrible day of the Lord. Where we are in Revelation now is the great and terrible day of the Lord. Very good, that's a good connection. Anybody else got a question or a comment, or nobody wants to kill me? Okay, that's good.
I had one, but I can't remember it. So much information.
Yeah, there's a bit of information there. I don't want you guys to be shortchanged. Yeah?
I have another one, Neil, in regards mm-hmm. to Zechariah 4. Is Zechariah 4 only purely tribulation based, or does it have a short-term meaning?
Oh, no. Okay, that's a very good question. As I said, there's a lot more about chapter 4 that we could actually talk about, and chapter 2 as well, but that is a picture. You'll find as you go on in that passage that is a picture of Joshua and Zerubbabel. And so the short term prophecy is about Joshua, Joshua's the high priest, and Zerubbabel as they reconstructed the temple. It was the restoration of Israel after being in captivity. And then when you apply it all the way up to the two witnesses, they are now prophesying the restoration of Israel and the next temple, the millennial temple. And so the parallel is very clear.
Yeah.
And that's that typical Jewish approach of a prophecy having two fulfillments, or if you like, two stages of fulfillment. Yeah. Okay. That's good.